Heavenly Father, let us hear the word today clearly, and let us have the desire to obey what we hear. Cause your Spirit to operate powerfully. Let us hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, but rather that we might bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us open our Bibles to Galatians 4, 21 through 31, page 616 in the Pew Bible. Galatians 4, 21 through 31, page 616. And let us give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. And thus we end this reading of God's holy word. And today I would like to speak to you from this title, which I've given to my sermon, "Children of the Free Woman." In Paul's analogy that he draws here from the Old Testament, all true believers in Jesus Christ are children of the free woman. And by that he means all true believers in Jesus Christ are free from the bondage of the law. All true believers in Jesus Christ are no longer under the condemnation of the law and are no longer striving to save themselves by obedience to the law. We have that liberty. And it's a great liberty that we have through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is telling us in this letter of Paul to the Galatian Christians that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That's hard to believe, and it can be believed only by the Holy Spirit's power. For men and women naturally believe that the way to get salvation is to earn it. But the Holy Word of God actually teaches us that salvation is the free gift of God to those who receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a message that Paul, the apostle, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the churches in the Galatian region in the first century, because false teachers had come to those churches and were teaching them that they had to do works in addition to faith in order to be saved and forgiven of their sins. The Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to give an illustration at this point from Old Testament history. This lesson teaches us that there were two branches of Abraham's family. Abraham, being the father of the Jews, but not only the father of the Jews, but the father, spiritually speaking, of all true Christians today. And so those two branches represent the Jewish people in the flesh, in the body, and the spiritual people of God as well, from those two sons which Abraham had, of which Paul speaks here. Some are related to Abraham only physically. Others, like true Christians, are related to Abraham spiritually. Those who are related to him spiritually, whether Jews or Greeks, are free from the bondage of the law of God. There are two sons in this text, two women, two covenants, two cities, two children. A lot of twos in this text. And I've included a small insert in your bulletin that gives two columns, a little chart with two columns, which I hope will make it easier for you to understand what Paul is saying here, because it's not very easy. This is quite a complicated passage. And so we'll try to break it down. And those two columns will help you understand this passage. At least I hope they will. By the twos, Paul explains the difference between the religion that the false teachers were teaching and the true religion, the true faith, faith in Christ. Jesus Christ gives you more freedom than you ever had or ever will have without Him. Now, those who are outside the church and unknowledgeable, not knowledgeable of the Christian faith, thinks it's exactly the opposite. Non-Christians think that to become a Christian puts you in bondage. After all, don't Christians have all these rules? Well, actually there are only 10. And we can't obey those anyway. But by the Holy Spirit, we are empowered so that we can obey them, but not consistently as we would like. But even obedience to them does not bring us salvation. And this is what the Word of God teaches. Without Christ, you were in bondage. You were under guilt. You felt the guilt. You knew you were guilty without Christ. You were under the wrath and curse of God. That's what you were feeling, even though maybe you could not identify it. But if you are given new life by the Spirit, you are no longer guilty. You have freedom that you otherwise would never have. If you are a Christian, then you are a child of the free woman. So today I want to speak to you on children of the free woman under these three headings. And you see the outline on the back page of your bulletin if you want to follow along. First, two sons. Secondly, two covenants, two women, and two cities. And thirdly, two children. First of all, then, there are two sons of which Paul speaks in this passage. And before he gets to those two sons, he asks them, in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" These false teachers had come to the churches in the Galatian region, and they said to the Christians there, to the people to whom Paul had preached, that they were saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone, these false teachers said, "No, wait a second now. You have to add obedience to Old Testament laws. And you have to celebrate the Old Testament ceremonies. And you have to worship the way the Old Testament people worshiped. It is to these people to whom Paul says, "Do you understand the law?" Do you understand that? Do you see what he's saying? They said that they were experts in the law of God, these false teachers. And so Paul comes and writes this letter to the Galatian Christians, and he says, "Do you really understand the law? You who major in the law, do you really understand it? You see, you have misapplied it. You have understood that adhering to it will bring salvation, and you who major in the law have misunderstood it yourself." And that's the same mistake that many people make today. Most people naturally think that it is through their own works and obedience that they find acceptance with God, but it's not. Because you could never obey God's law perfectly. In fact, you can't obey it very well at all. Neither can I. And only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we obey it at all. Paul said, "You don't understand the law. It was not intended to save you." So now he explains how the law puts us in bondage, but the grace of Christ sets us free. So he does this and begins to do this by speaking of the two sons. In verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Thus there are these two sons, one born to a bondwoman." This was Ishmael, even though Paul doesn't say here the name of the child. This child was Ishmael. Ishmael was born of Hagar, the servant or bondwoman in Abraham's household. The other son was born of the free woman, that is, he was born of Sarah, Abraham's wife, and his name was Isaac. One son was born of the bondwoman according to the flesh, verse 23 says, "But he was of the bondwoman, he was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." The one born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. According to the flesh, in that Sarah and Abraham could not have children. At least not yet. And they had passed the age of having children, you see. And yet God had given them a promise that Abraham's children would be as the sand on the seashore. He would have a multitude of descendants. But he was past the age, and Sarah was past the age of having children. And so they tried to figure out how this promise of God could be fulfilled. And instead of trusting Him, they looked at themselves and said, "We can't have any children. So what shall we do?" And Sarah says, "Okay, I'll tell you what to do. Take my maid, Hagar, and have relations with her." And he did. And thus came Ishmael, born in this sense, according to the flesh, because it was sinful what they did. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and so on." Yes, he was born according to the flesh, wasn't he? The son born of the free woman was born through promise, verse 23 says, in contrast to being born of the flesh. He was born of promise. We learned this from back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 17, 15 through 17. Let's go back to the history. Here's what happened. Genesis 17, 15 through 17. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. God spoke directly to him, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Continuing in the reading, "And said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Genesis 17, 15 through 17. Do you get the gist of this? Almighty God speaking to a man, and he laughs. He didn't just say, "Lord, I'm too old to have a child. My wife's too old to have a child." He laughed. Well, guess what? Sarah did have a child by Abraham. And his name was Isaac. He was born by promise. He was born by a miracle. He was born by the work of God. It had to be a miracle. Isaac was born then through God's covenant promise to make Abraham's descendants as many as the stars in the sky. He was the child of promise. God kept that covenant promise alive through Isaac. And through Abraham's line eventually came Jesus Christ, the Savior of all who are saved. The two sons that the Apostle Paul refers back to in the Old Testament, these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, Paul uses to understand the difference between the two Gospels that were being preached in the Galatian churches. One, a gospel of salvation by works, which is no gospel at all. The other, the gospel of salvation by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ and God's grace. So first, we have two sons. Secondly, we have two covenants, two women and two cities. In verse 24, Paul says, which things are symbolic, some translations use the word allegorical, but we're not speaking of allegorical in the same sense of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress or the writings of Plato. Not allegorical in that sense. We're speaking in the sense of saying Paul is speaking figuratively or typologically or illustratively or analogically. Because Paul believes and knows that these events to which he refers were actual history. He knows that Abraham was a real man who really lived in history. He knows that Sarah was a real woman who really lived in history. So it's not allegorical in that sense. But it says in verse 24, which things are symbolic. These two covenants are one pair of twos that Paul uses here. Verse 24, he continues, "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar." One covenant from Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, in verse 24. The law that God gave to his people on Mount Sinai included moral, judicial, and ceremonial instructions. The ceremonial instructions were never intended to be saving. But these were the things that the false teachers were putting upon the Galatians. These were the things which kept people in bondage. Just as we're in bondage when we think we can earn God's approval by our obedience to moral laws. That would be represented by the covenant from Mount Sinai misinterpreted. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, verse 24 says. She stands for, represents Mount Sinai. She stands for all those who would try to be saved and acceptable to God by their own works. And in regard to the Galatians, this would be the false teachers. The other covenant is not mentioned explicitly, but it's implied, which is the covenant of grace. That is, through grace, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. God graciously enables people to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the two covenants. But there are two women also. One is Hagar, the bondwoman, the servant woman. Hagar represents those who are in bondage to the law. The other woman is Sarah, the free woman, Abraham's wife. She represents those who believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then there are two cities. One city is the Jerusalem, which now is, in verse 25. For this Hagar and Mount Sinai is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem which now is, that is when Paul was alive in the first century, the Jerusalem of the first century, that is the people who thought it was necessary to observe the Old Testament ceremonial law in order to be saved. Today the equivalent would again be those who believe they must do good works to be justified and saved. They earn it, they think. So this Jerusalem, in verse 25, is in bondage. This Jerusalem is in bondage to the law, still in bondage to their guilt, still under the curse of the law, because even though they try, they cannot obey it. The Jerusalem, which now is in Paul's day, is represented by Hagar. The other city is in verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The first city is the Jerusalem which now is, or in the first century. The second city is the Jerusalem which is above. Now, what is that? What is the Jerusalem which is above? This Jerusalem is free, verse 26 says. Again, not under the bondage of the law. Represented by Sarah, the free woman. This would include all true believers of the Galatian churches who trust alone in Jesus Christ. And this Jerusalem is the mother of us all, the mother of all true believers, the mother city of all believers. Now, there's another passage of the New Testament in Hebrews that helps us understand this. What is this Jerusalem? Hebrews 12, 23, 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Listen to this. But you have come, you believers, you who are true believers, okay? But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Get that? The heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. He continues, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Amen.
Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. You have come to, you believers in Jesus Christ, you have come to this Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, the Jerusalem that is free, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to spiritual Zion.
Amen.
You're a member of her with other believers. Even with other believers who have gone before, who have died, whose souls are present with God even now. That is, if you truly believe in Christ alone for salvation. And this Jerusalem rejoices, verse 27 says. No longer under that bondage, she rejoices. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. That's a tough reference there. That's a tough reference to interpret. Paul refers back to the Old Testament again, to Isaiah 54:1. And when Isaiah originally wrote this in Isaiah 54:1, in the original context, the Israelites were in exile because of disobedience to God. And Jerusalem then was a barren and desolate woman who grieves because she has no children or husband. But God promises He will take her again as wife and she will not be barren anymore. The Israelites will return back to their homeland and be prosperous and will be blessed by the Lord. The true Israel will have numerous offspring, spiritual children. And those who are the spiritual Israel will rejoice. And you, who are spiritual children of God today, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. His grace is precious to you. His grace is everything to you. His grace is your salvation. Similar to barren Israel described by Isaiah, Sarah at one point had no children, as we discussed. She was barren, but she finally became the mother of Isaac and in turn many other children to come. So there are two covenants, two women and two cities. And finally, thirdly, there are two children. One child is Isaac. In verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We, that is believers, both Jewish and Gentile believers, are children of promise. We owe our standing with God not to physical descent, but to the rebirth by the Holy Spirit. The extraordinary birth of Isaac is parallel to the extraordinary regeneration of all God's spiritual children. Furthermore, those born of the Spirit are persecuted. In verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh and then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Again, this is not easy to interpret, but back in Genesis 21, verse 9, we read, Genesis 21, 9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing, mocking, making fun." Genesis 21, 9. Ishmael mocked Isaac. And so, this tells us, of course, that even now, non-Christians persecute Christians. And we're seeing this more and more in the United States of America, where freedom used to be important to us. But now it seems to be important for a small group to have freedom, and the rest can take the consequences. Non-Christians will increase their persecution of Christians. At least that's what's happening now. And it was foretold, foreshadowed, even in Old Testament days. Well, sometimes we Christians do enough persecuting of each other. Sometimes we disagree with each other over the smallest things. Sometimes we get the idea that if you're going to be a Christian, you have to do it exactly like I do. But it's not true. We should stop persecuting each other. We have enough persecution from the world at large. Now here, the people persecuted are the ones born of the Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Galatian Christians were being persecuted by the false teachers who were trying to put them in bondage again by obeying Old Testament ceremonial laws. One child is Ishmael, born of the bondwoman. Verse 30, "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." And that goes back to Genesis. Genesis 21:10, where it is said, "Therefore she," Sarah, "said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac." Genesis 21:10. And so Hagar and her son were cast out of the household. Ishmael was not the son of promise, but Isaac was. In turn, this is symbolizing those who continue to believe that they gain God's approval by their works shall be cast out. In the final judgment of God, they shall be cast out. They shall be cast to hell. Sadly, for that is not the true way to salvation. The children of the bondwoman are not heirs. They will not inherit eternal life. But we, Paul says in verse 31, "So then we, brethren, are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We who believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation are children of the free woman in Paul's analogy. We are born spiritually of the Spirit of God, not by sinful human effort. The late J.B. Lightfoot, commenting on this passage, wrote, "The apostle thus confidently sounds the death knell of Judaism. Jesus Christ brings salvation, and He alone." Amen. Suppose now you are with me and the elders in the session room. Suppose you are there with us, and we are interviewing someone to become a member of Westchester Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Through the insight and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we are trying to determine that this person is a true believer. By one question or another, the elders are seeking to know from this person, how does someone come into the family of God? How does someone have any hope of getting into heaven? How does someone get right with God? That's what we elders are trying to determine. And I'll tell you this, the last answer that a pastor or elder wants any person to hear who wants to become a member of the church is this: I have tried to live a good life. Trying to live a good life will not get you to heaven, because every one of us has failed to live a good life. And we always will without the Holy Spirit. We are not looking for that answer, I have tried to live a good life. We are looking rather for something like Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The elders are looking for an answer like this: nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We're looking for an answer like this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We're looking for an answer like this: my trust is in Jesus Christ and him alone. All my good works are like filthy rags before God. In myself, I am all unrighteousness. We're looking for an answer like this: Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the free. Thus says the Lord. Let us pray.